If Pursuit has been your church for a while, then you don't need any introduction for Steve Hutto. But for some of the ones that have been coming just in more recent weeks, God brought Steve and Connie to us, just kind of dropped them in our lap a few years ago. And we're so thankful. They can't be with us as regularly as they would like to, and certainly not as much as we would like for them to, because they live a long way away. All the way down in Bay Springs. And some Sundays it's hard for them to get here to worship the Lord with us. But Steve is a former pastor. And after God moved them to Mississippi from Georgia a few years ago to minister to Steve's parents, and they're still doing that, and we're still praying for your mom, Steve, and we're just blessed whenever Steve brings the Word of God to us, whenever he shares about the ministry, the missionary work in Honduras or in India, the things that we can help pray for in the ministry of Harvest Celebration, all those things. We just thank God for Steve and Connie. And Brother Steve, we look forward to hearing what God is going to say to us through you this morning. You come on.
Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be here, as always. And I do want to mention my mother, if you would continue to pray for her. She's going Wednesday, I believe, to have a CAT scan on her legs. She's got a little situation there that they need to look closer at. And whatever they find there will basically reveal whether or not there's anything they can do. So God is able. God is mighty. He's a great physician. We're not trying to send her to Jesus early, but I do know that she's lived a good life, and sometimes the ultimate healing takes place when we leave this natural physical body that's been worn down over a few years, and we inherit our spiritual, eternal body that will last forever, where no sickness or disease or pain or anything like that can even come close, because Jesus took care of that, right? 2,000 years ago. But we're not sending her home early, but we ask that you would pray that God would touch her body. We're going to stand for her healing and do what we know to do, and do what the Word of God says. So, well, this morning I am going to preach about grace. And grace is one of the most exciting subjects because it's the foundation of who we are in Christ, right? It's all about what Jesus did for us, so without grace, there would be no salvation. We wouldn't be here. And I always get excited about grace, and I will preface this by saying this morning that you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Grace is not an excuse to live any way we want to. It's not a license to live beyond the principles and precepts of God's Word. We know that. But I think sometimes we become more sin conscious than we are righteousness conscious. And I think one thing that God is doing in His body in these days is reminding us of who we are in Him. That's what grace is all about. Grace is about who we are in Christ. And it's the grace of God extended to others that wins them to Jesus. Jesus extended His grace to every one of us 2,000 years ago. God did by sending His Son Jesus. And as it's already been said this morning, Jesus paid the price of His blood, the ultimate. Jesus gave it all for us. But now, since we have freely received, we must freely give. And the way we freely give is to walk in grace. That's the way we freely give. It's not about us, it's about Him. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 this morning. We'll start there, Romans 5, and I want to start at verse number 19. Romans 5, 19. I'll give you a second or two to turn there. And as you're turning there, let me say this, that here in this this chapter, Paul previously, this is just part of what he's talking about, but previously in this chapter, Paul was really, really emphasizing the importance of the fact that through one man and through one act of disobedience, sin entered into the world, but also through one man and through one act of obedience, righteousness reigns now. And he's been saying that over and over in different ways, and we get to Romans 5:19, and Paul says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one with a capital O, we know that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Verse 20, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I want to talk about superabounding grace this morning. Superabounding grace. We're saved by grace through faith, Paul says. It's the gift of God. It's not as a result of our own works, but it's what God did for us. Is that right? We're saved by grace. But that salvation didn't end, or that status didn't just acquiesce. It didn't just go idle the day we met Jesus from now on. And yeah, we're saved. When we die, we won't go to hell, but we'll go to heaven. But that was the introduction, y'all, to grace. We'll talk about that this morning. That was the introduction. We are walking by grace, and we'll see how faith and grace go hand in hand. All right. So in 20, I want to read that again, Romans 5:20. Paul says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, I know that the way it's worded in the Scripture kind of makes the law look bad, but keep this in mind. The law is holy. The law is God's standard of righteousness laid down. You see? But the problem is, and we know this, the problem is that through our flesh, which has fallen since Adam and Eve, we cannot attain to that. We can't fulfill the law. So Jesus came and fulfilled the law for us. And so you can see how God brilliantly brought in the law and used the law to bring us as a child conductor or a tutor, as Paul says, to Jesus Christ. God, you know what? God is just, he's smart, man. He's the epitome of smartness, isn't he? Man, I tell you what, this is fun when you preach on grace. Because grace frees us up. The law keeps us bound. But now keep your finger there. You know I'm going to do that. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And I want to go back, or not go, well, go back in the New Testament to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. John 1, 17. Now, this is what the Apostle John writes. He writes, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And I know you know about the story of Moses. 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, God gave him the law. He wrote it. God inscribed the law, at least the first time he did, on two tablets of stone. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, catch this now, were realized through Jesus. The law was given. You know, the law is always laid down. I mean, it's got to be tough to inscribe it in stone, right? Just from speaking it. Man, the Word of God's powerful. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In other words, only through Jesus will we have the realization that we're saved by grace, because He's the one that made it possible. Right? Man, you know what needs to happen to a lot of Christians today? Something needs to go ding-dong in our head, and all of a sudden, and in our spirit, we realize, we have a realization of who we are in Christ. That needs to happen. So the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law increased our sins, but Jesus removed our sins. I think of the law as kind of like the litmus test. You know, you put it in there and all of a sudden it reveals what you're looking for. It kind of comes to the top, so to speak. It's kind of like gold. You know, they heated up the gold and the dross came to the top. Well, the law was laid down by God, and even though we were lost in our sins, Paul said once, he said somewhere in the scripture that where there is no law, neither is there violation of the law. We were still lost. We were still fallen, but in order to be saved, the law had to be laid down to bring forth our sins so that there would be a legitimate need for a Savior. Again, is God brilliant or what? I like him. So let me say that again. The law increased our sins, but Jesus took away our sins. Now back over to Romans. But before you get to Romans 5, stop at chapter 3. Romans 3:20. Now we're talking about the law. I guess maybe versus grace, but really, they walk hand in hand. And one thing I love about the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law is this. You know, we think, well, how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, we know he hung on the cross. We know he poured out his blood. We know he sacrificed himself. He paid the price for our sins that the law convicted us of. But Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping the law. For 33 and a half years, he walked sinless. He fulfilled every period, every punctuation mark, every single thing about the law, he fulfilled it so that when he did go to the cross, he was a lamb without spot or wrinkle. So if Jesus fulfilled the law and paid the price for our sins that the law convicted us of, then the law is fulfilled in me if Jesus is in me. Did you know that's who you are? You are a person born again of the Spirit of God, hopefully filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, speaking in tongues, you know, I mean, a Holy Ghost terrorist. I hope that's who you are. But you're also a person walking around, and the law that convicted us of our sins has been fulfilled in you because Jesus, who fulfilled the law, even as a natural person, now lives inside of you. Hallelujah, somebody. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, Paul writes, no flesh will be justified in his sight. This is what I really want you to see. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. How do you know what the speed limit is? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask some of you because you don't know. But how do you know what the speed limit is? It's posted, right? Is that law? It's law, right? And you probably know what would happen if you're caught breaking the speed limit, right? But you know what? God sees it when we break the speed limit, even if we're not caught, right? And I know. Well, anyway, we'll stop on that one, but I'm certainly not in a position to judge. I'm not the judge on that. But anyway, seriously, back to this. It's the law that caused us or gave us the knowledge of our sin. The word knowledge there comes from a Greek word that also means recognition. You see, the law, through the law comes the recognition of our sins. It means full discernment. Through the law comes the full discernment of our sins. How do you know you're guilty unless the law doesn't tell you that you're guilty? How do you know what you can do and you can't do unless first the law tells you what you can't and can do? You see? It also means acknowledgement. So through the law then, for through the law comes the knowledge or the recognition or the full discernment or the acknowledgement of our sin. So that's one of the purposes of the law. It enables us to know and fully discern our sins. Without the law, We were just humans living our lives. We didn't know that we were guilty, but we were. We didn't know that we were fallen, but we were. Of course, evil was in the world just like the law. I mean, just like after the law. But when the law came, it substantiated our sins. We were pronounced guilty. And I'm going to say this again, God knew what he was doing. And so thank God for a Savior who came, as we'll see in a minute, at the right time and gave his life for us. So again, the law caused our sins to increase in abundance. But we know, back to Romans 5 now, that Paul said, for where the sin increased, where sin increased, then grace abounded all the more. Thank God for that. Listen to the contemporary English Bible version. But where sin increased, grace multiplied even more. And I like this one, the Amplified version. Listen to this. Listen to the Amplified version if you've got 10 or 20 minutes of this scripture. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. I like that. Superabounded. And that's what grace is. It's superabounding grace because it, I might just play on some words here, but it superly abounds over sin. God bless you, both of you. Now, I want to look at three words from Romans chapter 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. They are where, increased, and abounded. The word where there, it's a common adverb, right? Where? It simply means from the Greek, at which place. So, at which place sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But it also means something very simple, wherever. Not whatever. You know, you hear that all the time. Whatever. No, wherever. Wherever is like whoever or whosoever. Whoever includes everybody. Whoever believes in him should not perish. So anybody that chooses to believe in Jesus, whoever, will not perish. Wherever is the same thing. I mean, the same way, but I believe it includes whoever too. So wherever sin abounded, you could put your hand on your chest. Did sin abound here? Absolutely. Wherever sin increased, the real translation is increased. Wherever sin increased, then grace superabounded. Grace abounded all the more. And the word increase there, pleonazo from the Greek, simply means to abound or to make to increase. Very simple. And then abounded really is translated from the word that means abounded all the more. All those English words. But it means to super abound. Shall I attempt to say it? I will. Hooper perish uo. Hooper perish uo. Not hooper perish mio, but hooper perish uo. Okay? That means to super abound. To super abound. Y'all loosen up a little bit, okay? Come on. I see a smile cracking here and there, but so where sin abounded, grace super abounded. Wherever the law increased our sins or caused our sins to increase, then grace in all those places super abounded. Wow. Now listen to this. Listen to this carefully. Grace takes sin. Anytime, any place. Grace takes sin. You know, one guy threatens another guy, and he says, I'm going to beat you up. And the other guy looks at his friends and said, I know he's big and he's strong, but you know what? I can take him. You know what? Grace takes sin any place, any time. Right? Wherever sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now I want you to look at James chapter 2, verse 13, if you will. James 2, 13. We're gonna travel around just a little bit today. Not an incredible amount, but we are going to move around a little bit. We'll be back in Romans 5 in just a minute. James 2, 13. This is what the apostle James writes. He says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And I want you to see this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, James is talking about, you know, we've received mercy. We need to extend mercy. We've received grace. We need to also extend grace. You know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I want to receive mercy. No, look, we're not going to receive judgment to hell, but I want to be rewarded for the works that I did. And one of the things, as I said when I started, that we need to work on is extending grace and mercy to others because we have received grace and mercy. But the thing I really, really want you to see in this scripture is that mercy triumphs over judgment. Grace triumphs over the law. The law brings forth our sins. Jesus brought forth grace. Grace triumphs over judgment. Grace triumphs over sin. Mercy wins every time over judgment. So when you have that difficult boss or you have that difficult coworker to deal with, mercy. How can he say that? Well, I'm saying it by faith too. I'm saying it by grace. But sometimes we need to say, Lord, give me grace to deal with this person. When I have an irate customer, and I don't get many of them, but sometimes every now and then I get a customer that just wants to give me a hard time. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they have a terrible attitude. I don't know. But my natural inward reaction before it comes out is I want to dish it back at them. I want to match wits with them. I want to tell them, no, you're wrong. I'm right. But I've learned to say, God, just give me grace with this customer. Give me grace. And sometimes I'll say, thank you very much. I hope you have a very blessed day. And I sometimes, maybe it's out of the wrong attitude, but I will emphasize the word blessed. Then I'll repent later for that. But mercy always wins out. And if that person keeps coming back and coming back, then I'm going to make it a point to pour out the grace and mercy on Jesus, even if it's just in a little greeting or a little see you later type thing. We can learn a lot through retail, I'm telling you. But how many of you have had people that you just have to deal with sometimes? You don't want to deal with them. You want to avoid them. We should be praying, Lord, give me the grace not only to deal with this person, but to give them the grace that you've given me. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's not how quick we can come back or what we can do to show them that, you know, you shouldn't have messed with me. It's not how straight we can set people, but it's the kindness that leads people to repentance. And you know, you can't preach a sermon to somebody you see just, you know, 3 minutes at a time or less, but you can still give grace because grace always wins because he won, not us. Now, let me say this morning, y'all, because I think most Christians have to deal with this, what I'm going to say next, and that is this, that God's grace defines who and what you are, not the law. Excuse me. God's grace defines who and what you are, not your weaknesses, not your past, not your struggles, and certainly not sin. But it's grace who defines who and what you are. You see, the law is based on works, human works. But grace, on the other hand, is based on God's love and on his unmerited, unearned favor. Under law, you're only as good as your works. And as, you know, according to the word, that's our works are as filthy rags. Our righteousness, our own righteousness. Or, you know, works are just like filthy rags in the sight of God. But under grace, we're the workmanship of God. Did you know you're the workmanship of God created in Christ for good works? Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it. That doesn't mean make you flawless. It means that that work will continue until God is through with us. How does that work take place? Through grace. We think, oh, well, his Holy Spirit's in there wiggling around and worming through my body and fixing this and fixing that and fixing my attitude in my brain. No, it's the grace of God. God's grace never stopped the day you got saved. But God's grace is working in you as you learn who and what you are in Christ and you learn how to apply that in your daily living by faith. Amen. So under grace, you and I, we are the workmanship of God in Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 5, but I want you to stop at verse 6 this time. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul said these words. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, at the Kairos time, at God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were still helpless, can you just say the word helpless with me? Helpless. We know what helpless means, but while we were still helpless, meaning there was nothing we could do to make ourselves righteous. There was nothing we could do to connect ourselves with God after falling in the Garden of Eden. While we were still helpless, at God's appointed time, at the right time, Jesus died for good old boys, right? Not trying to trick anybody. Jesus died for ungodly sinners, of which we all were. And then I want to skip down to verse number 8, not trying to exclude 7 from the word, but it says this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Church, that's grace. That's grace. That's grace. You know what? I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I believe in God's favor. I believe it surrounds me. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe, and I confess that. I believe that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I confess it every day, every single day. But listen, it's by nothing I have done. It's by nothing I have done, but by everything he has done. And without him and what he did, I am simply a lost sinner. It's by nothing I have done. Now, let me ask you some questions that you don't have to answer because you already know the answers to these. But I'll answer them, so you don't have to answer them. But did God use the Apostle Paul? Did he use him, did he ever use him? Of course he did. We know that his letters alone to the churches that he founded, God founded through him, take up about 2/3 of the New Testament. I mean, he had this incredible vision he writes about where he was transported to the third heaven. I mean, the realm where the throne of God is and the heavenly host. So incredible, he couldn't even speak about it. God used Paul incredibly, but did you know that Paul was a person like you and me? Paul just understood God's grace. He understood the grace of God. Now listen to this. Did Paul have a past? Like us? Yeah, Paul had a past, right? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Did he have any weaknesses that could have hindered his effectiveness to God? Of course he did. Of course he did. Now I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. And I know you will. 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. And I'm going to read this passage because it's a little longer than just a couple of scriptures here. But it's not too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep," or they have died, Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now let's stop here just for a moment. I'll go ahead and tell you, we ain't going to stop here for long. Paul said, for I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now think about this. Considering his own abilities and his own accomplishments, his own feats of the past, he thought himself to be the least of all the apostles. He gives us two reasons there why he believes that. Number one, he was way down on the list of the ones that Jesus appeared to. Now that doesn't mean anything. We know that. And Paul, really, when all is said and done, doesn't mean anything to him either. But he points this out. Of course, Paul wasn't even saved when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But Paul says, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I mean, you know, as to one untimely born, he finally appeared to me, way down on the list. But the kicker is this. He says, I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Did you know that part of Paul's past was that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees? He was trained under Gamaliel, the famous rabbi. I mean, he had prestige. He had a place of authority and power. And Paul went and drug Christians, men, women, boys and girls. He drug them from their homes, and he put them in prison for being Christians, for serving the Lord. Some he even had executed. Paul was standing there as Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the Bible, was being stoned to death, just a few feet away from Stephen, guarding over the coats and the outer garments of those he was giving a hearty approval to stoning Stephen to death. Paul was heavily involved in the Scripture's first martyr, first Christian martyr. Paul had people, he was on his way to Damascus with full authorization, legal authorization from the leaders of the church, to bring Christians from there, drag them back, drag them by the hair if he needed to, or drag them by the feet, but one way or the other, get them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison because he was against God. He was against anything to do with Christianity, anything that was different from Judaism. And it was on that trip, on the way to Damascus, you know the story, that Jesus invaded Paul's life and he was never the same. So did Paul have a past? Absolutely. Did Paul ever struggle with that? Well, you know, I think he did. I think at least this messenger of Satan that was given to him could have come to him time and time again and said, you know, you're not worthy to be an apostle. Look what you did. There are dead Christians laying over there in Jerusalem because of what you did, and you call yourself an apostle. I believe Paul was confronted with that. And see, Paul did have a past. He said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle, but in verse 10, look what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't say by my works. He didn't say by my sins. He didn't say by those things, by persecuting the church, I am what I am. He didn't say by being a great Pharisee, I am what I am. He said, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I really like that, see, because just a few verses before, he's calling himself least among all the apostles. He's saying, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. And then a few scriptures later, he said, you know what? I labored more than all of them. Paul knew that God moved through him. Obviously, God moved through Paul because he understood grace. He said, it really wasn't me that labored. It was the grace of God in me. So let me say to you this morning, don't allow your past, don't allow your weaknesses or even your pride, and certainly don't allow sin to hinder God's power in your life. It's not about you. It's not about me, but it is certainly all about Him. You see, to understand our weaknesses puts us in position in which God's power can move in our life and through our life. To understand our weaknesses and understand this. We're not to have a martyr attitude. We may be martyred, but our attitude is to be anchored in the grace of God. When Stephen was being stoned, he didn't say, yeah, look what happened to me because I stood for Jesus. He didn't say, look at the rest of you Christians, look, this could happen to you. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, I can see an angel because I'm giving my life for God. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. He saw the face of the angel because it was about God to him, not about himself. We have to be careful that when we study about God being strong in our weaknesses, and Paul saying, I would rather boast about my weaknesses than and have the power of God be strong in me than boast about my strengths. We have to understand that we can't have a martyr attitude about it. We have to have a grace attitude about it. We have to understand that good or bad, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Paul understood what weakness was all about. And that's why, you know, when he entreated whatever this messenger of this, you know, whatever shape, form, or fashion, this messenger, this thorn in the flesh, he entreated God three times for it to go away. And God said, you know, and I don't believe Paul just said three little short prayers. I think he went through three seasons of adamant, fervent petitioning God's throne for this thing to go away from him. And God just said, Jesus said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. You know how we interpret that sometimes? Grin and bear it. But that's not what God said. He said, in spite of everything this messenger of Satan's doing to you, my grace is stronger. In spite of your struggle, in spite of struggling with sins of the past, my grace is sufficient. Wow. Yes, Paul had a past. But no, I don't think Paul allowed his past or his weaknesses to hinder the power of God working through him simply because and only because, and we can be in the same position too, he understood grace and he understood human weaknesses and how when the two join up, the power of God shows up. Now, as I'm going to begin to close with this, but I want us to go to John 1:17 again. Because I told you we were going to come back to that, and we're going to look at the fact that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But as you're turning there, let me say this, that grace... Well, before I say this, think about your own salvation experience, the moment you met Jesus. You probably know more about that now looking back than you did then because you were just a newborn still wet behind the ears, right? But grace becomes a reality through and by faith. Grace, and let me put it this way, grace is realized through and by faith. We come to the realization of grace not by our works, not by law, not by performance, but only by and through faith. Is that right? Only by and through faith. So the law, John said, was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. How do we receive Jesus Christ? By faith. By faith. Jesus is the expression of God's grace. So if we receive Jesus, we receive him by faith. And so this is what Paul said. He said in Romans 5:1-2, you don't even have to turn there. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I like the way he put that. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So he says, through Jesus, we have obtained an introduction into grace. Through Jesus, think about this. We've gone through the threshold, or initially we go through the threshold of grace. That's salvation. How do we do it? By faith. We do it by faith. You know, we talk about we walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know? we have to walk by grace too. Now, let me put it this way. You cannot walk by faith and not walk in grace. If you walk in faith, you will walk in grace. I'm talking about faith in Jesus, faith in His Word, faith in His promises. That's why we got to know His Word. We got to know His promises because we walk by His Word. And the only way we can apply the Word in our lives is through and by faith. But if you walk by faith, you will walk in grace. Maybe we need to hear that so that that grace part will become a realization in our lives. But to walk by faith, you will also walk in grace. Faith brings the reality of grace into your life. Faith does. Let me ask you a question. I've already asked you a few, but let me ask you another one. Have you ever felt unworthy? Well, where'd that come from? Somebody want to give a shot? Comes from the accuser. Comes from Satan. Right? And what is that? Well, if it's an attack on faith, it's fear. Fear only comes from the enemy. Fear is a product of the fallen world. And sometimes, like any other thing that tries to come back and gnaw at us from our past or from our past life, fear will do the same thing. But greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. But faith brings that realization of grace into your life. The law, remember how we talked about this? The law brought us to the acknowledgement of our sins. The law brings the reality or the realization of sin into your life. And did you know that as Christians, we can get under the principle of law? Have you ever seen someone or known someone that is just super legalistic? I mean, they have to do things a certain way. They have to do so many a certain times. They have to dress a certain way. I'm not thinking about anybody or criticizing anybody. But, you know, legalism is a form of law. And what legalism does, it tells us what we can't do and a little bit of what we might can do. And it shows us where we've goofed up and how we fall short of what we think God wants us to do in our lives. But grace is not that way. Grace frees us from all that stuff. Because it ain't about me, pardon my English. It's all about Him. By the grace of God, you are and I am what we are. Right? The law brings, again, the reality of sin into your life. And the law causes sin to increase in your life. Read Romans 7 sometimes. Of how Paul talks about the struggle of the flesh in trying to serve God through the law. Well, I mean, we can say that maybe that's the way Paul was before he knew Jesus or the way we all were before Jesus came. But you know what? I would venture to say that the enemy wants us to struggle with that even though we are born again of the Spirit of God. The power of sin is broken over us. We got to know what the Word says about us and thus know who we are in Christ. Right? So even though you might be a born-again Christian, to put yourself under the principle of law can cause you to be more sin-conscious than you are righteousness-conscious. You know, I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and looking back on that and looking at some youth pastors today, and I don't think it's that way here, and I really mean that. But we were, the last time we youth pastored was in a place where we actually started the youth ministry. It was in a place where surfers fought skaters, and they'd both end up in our youth meeting on Wednesday nights or whenever it was, and sometimes I'd have to get between them just to keep them from fighting each other. But God started doing some incredible things there. And looking back on that, I spent most of my energy and most of my breath and most of my sermons on how you should act and what you should not do. Rather than, you know what, you can simply just be free in Jesus. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks or what side of town you come from. And a lot of preachers spend a lot of time telling everybody what you can't do, what you need to do, stop doing this, stop doing that, then just really just hunkering down and focusing on the truth, grace and truth, were realized through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. You know, it's all about Him. And so, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And you know what? We have to be careful on the other end. You know, I was talking about being careful about being martyr conscious. We have to be careful when we're exploring and coming to the realization of our grace. Well, I actually touched on that first. It's not an excuse to live any way we want to. It's not an excuse to make it all about us, even though we're the apple of God's eye. Even though, even while we were scurvy dogs, He died for us. You know, even though we couldn't help ourselves, He came and helped us because He loved us so much. And to Him, we are the pupil or the apple of His eye. But after all is said and done, thank God for grace. But it's still all about Him. It's about Him. It's not about me. So let me close with this by saying that grace is more than the privilege of being saved. Thank God. That's where it starts. That's the bedrock of it all. But grace is the privilege of walking with Jesus and doing what He did. I thank God that I'm saved. But listen, I don't question my salvation. If you question your salvation, settle it. Settle it. If you question your salvation, re-examine it. Do what you need to do. Seek the heart of God. But you should receive a peace when you come to know Jesus Christ. You should know our spirit should bear witness, His with ours, that we are children of God. That should never be a question if you truly surrender your life to Jesus. You should have a peace. You know, but it doesn't stop when we get saved. This journey just begins at salvation. And what a privilege it is to walk in grace with Jesus every single day of our life. To walk in grace. You know, if we're to minister like Jesus, if we're to speak like Jesus, if we're to do the things that Jesus did, doesn't it stand to reason that we're to walk in grace? Because He is the epitome of grace.